So today I am going to conclude our series on the mission, vision, and values of Liminal. But really, this isn't a series that ends in the typical way where we have like dispensed a body of information and we hope that you remember some of it somehow. This is really what we've been talking about. It's really our social contract. It's our covenant with one another. It's our way of engaging with each other and what we'll decide we can do and we should do. So it doesn't really end with a Sunday. It's a kind of thing we will talk about and find ways to inhabit and impart, I hope, many times over the coming years, because that's how we will bring it to life. That's how we will live it out. I'm going to be talking about our last value, which is collaboration. Now, our values, of course, are what is important to us. They're the things that give us our sense of who we are, that give us a flavor of what we are. They're the things that if when people come, maybe that don't know us, they would feel those things. They would sense those things, even if they couldn't put them into words. We have five values. Our values are study, spiritual formation, acceptance, creativity, and collaboration. And so we want to be a group of people that those are the things we practice with each other. Those are the things that, you know, fill in our engagement with each other and our meetings and the way that we live. And if you think about it, those five things, they fit together in a very logical kind of way. I mean, first of all, study. So we want to be people who are exposed to what the Bible has to say. And we want to be able to take it on its own terms. So it isn't just reading the Bible, it's actually having an approach to the Bible that helps us take it apart. And for us, that's inductive Bible study. And we'll hopefully have even more instruction to help people learn how to do it. Let me just tell you, if you'd really like to benefit by reading the Bible, I encourage you to learn to do inductive Bible study. Spiritual formation. Well, we want to be people who are engaging God on a personal level, on an intimate level, where we're giving Him the opportunity and the freedom to change us from the inside out into the people He wants us to be. That's for our benefit, but that's for each other's benefit. That's for the benefit of people we're in relationship beyond that. Our third one, acceptance. This is a place where you are welcome. No matter what, you are welcome. We don't want to put hindrances in the way. We want to be an accepting, affirming community. Creativity. Well, God is the creator, and He created us. And we are, in a sense, creators ourselves. And so creativity is something that we seek to I guess, fan into flame in each of us. But at the same time, we want to give, I'm searching for a word besides stage time. We want to create opportunities for creativity, and we have. That's certainly been our history. That's been a wonderful thing. So if you're a creative person, we want to create room for you to create. And then collaboration, which we're going to talk about today. Collaborating is just simply means to work together for a common goal. That's basically what it means. So before we get into that, I thought let's do a little collaborative learning. And let's do something that we did a handful of times back in the history of the Ventura Vineyard. It involves you actually doing something. You don't have to do it, but I promise it's something that you can do, not necessarily something you'll want to do. So it's called the Four Corners Game. And it's a way that we kind of get to know each other a little bit. And what you'll have to do is you'll have to get up and move around the room for a little bit. And I promise the pain will be brief and will be quick, but we get a chance to learn a little bit about each other. And they're really basic, easy kind of questions, nothing controversial. Okay? It's just a little bit of collaborative learning. So it works like this. Over here in this general area would be number one. Back there by that second door would be number two. Back there by where it says restrooms would be number three. And right over here would be number four, okay? Everybody with me? One, two, three, four. Okay, so the first one is one that is a lot of fun. Where are you in the birth order of the family you grew up in? If you're the oldest child, go to corner number one. If you're a middle child, whether that's 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, all the way up to 18, maybe you're a Duger, that's okay. You go to corner number two. If you're the youngest child, you go to corner number three. And if you are an only child, you go to corner number four, okay? Well, look at this, would you? Just look at this. Oh. So look at all the oldest children we have. Yeah. So oldest children, they have an interesting burden in life. They have to wear their parents out for the sake of the other kids, and then they have to endure the shame and embarrassment that the other kids want to heap on them. But of course, the other kids have to endure their bossiness, right? And then we have the middle children. Usually the most relational group of all. Usually the people that are the ties that bind in the family. I know in the family I grew up in, I'm the oldest of three. The middle child, my sister, when she lived in California, her house is where we always had holidays, where we always hung out, and so on. The babies of the family. Look at all the babies of the family we have. Wow. Now, I don't know, so it was interesting. Everybody started talking when they kind of got in their circles. These guys all came with big smiles on their faces. Because, like, the babies of the family, you know, they're used to, like, you know, kind of entertaining and being loved on a little bit. And so they tend to, according to the book, the birth order book, they tend to be like people who right away they want to connect with each other and they want to introduce themselves to each other and be friends and talk about things that interest them. So we have five only children. Okay, only children have been given a special gift in life. All their life, they've lived in two worlds. They've been a child and an adult all their life. And so they are the best diplomats because they can navigate relational settings typically very, very well. Okay, all right, so here's the next one. If you were born in California, corner number one, if you were born in the continental United States west of the Mississippi, corner number two, if you were born in the continental United States and east of the Mississippi, corner number three, and if you were born outside of the 48 United States, that means Alaska, Hawaii, any other nation, you go to corner number four. I knew we'd have one person in corner number four. Look at all the Californians. Wow, wow. So let's just do a little survey of the people from California. How many of you are from Ventura County? Raise your hands. Okay. How many of you are from Northern California? Raise your hands. Oh, Andy's kind of all over the place. Were you born like right in the middle?
No,
okay. Okay. Anybody from the San Joaquin Valley? Okay, all right. Anybody from San Diego? Okay. So you guys back here, you were born in the United States, not California, but west of the Mississippi. So all at once, where were you born? I thought so. And you guys were born east of the Mississippi, so I'm pretty sure Jeff was born in Atlanta. You weren't. Where were you born?
North Carolina,
okay. Braves territory nonetheless. Okay, and Ben, where were you born?
Indiana.
Joyce?
North Carolina.
What's that?
North Carolina.
North Carolina. Did you know Jeff? Were you guys friends there? There's only five people there, right? So you all know each other. How about you, Don?
Cincinnati.
Cincinnati. Wow, wow. I don't know your name, masked man. I'm sorry. And where were you from? Iowa, okay. Did you grow up there?
No, I grew up in Missouri.
Okay, because I've heard the winters in Iowa are bitter. Brother, glad you made it out. Kat, where are you from?
New York.
New York, a city girl, okay. So now here we have, okay, so I know we have an Australian. I know we have a Pole. And so, Shannon, where were you born?
Sarah.
What's that?
Sarah,
I'm sorry. Jeez.
I was born in Belgium.
Belgium, really? Were your parents? Okay. And how about you, Greg?
I was born in England.
England. And military tour, are your parents English?
My mom's Irish, my dad is Canadian, so I grew up in Canada.
Wow, okay, all right.
Iowa was always a warm place on our TV.
So when you were a kid, you wanted a winter in Iowa. It was like summer for you. Okay. Well, let's do another one, all right? So this has to do with the faith that in the home that you grew up in, whether or not you grew up in a Christian home. So if you grew up in a home where there was no religion in your home at all, folks didn't take you to church, didn't take you to temple, synagogue, nothing, you go to corner number one. When you were a kid, you went to a Protestant church, go to corner number two. And if you were a kid, you went to a Catholic church, go to corner number three. And if you went to a church you belonged to a religion that wasn't Christianity when you were a child, go to corner number four. What's that? Yeah. Well, interesting, interesting. So you guys were all raised in homes without religion. And so somehow in life you found your way into Christianity. So you all have a story of somehow making that decision in a way that maybe others didn't have.
Yeah.
What's that?
Nailed it.
Yeah. And look at all the Protestants. Wow. Okay, so how many childhood Baptists do we have? Okay. How about childhood Pentecostals? Okay. How about childhood Presbyterians? Okay. How about childhood Methodists? How about childhood Nazarenes? How about holiness of any kind? Okay. Did I miss anything?
Lutheran.
Yeah, Lutherans. Okay. All right. And so our Catholics. How many of you guys went to? Yeah. So on three, the Our Father. What? One more question. That's okay. How many of you went to Catholic school? Okay. All right, Jackie. And so what kind of religion did you have as a child?
I was a Jehovah's Witness.
You were a Jehovah's Witness? Wow. I didn't know that. And how old were you when you left that? And did you come right from that into mainstream Christianity or...
I started going to church with her, and I just felt really at home there. But I continued to be a Jehovah's Witness probably till my 20s.
Wow.
And then no religion for quite a while till I came here.
Wow. Awesome. Thank you. Okay, you guys can go ahead and sit down. Thank you very much.
Good job, Jackie.
So again, we're continuing to talk about our values. What are the things that are important to us? And you know, some values are aspirational, meaning some values are things we aspire to. And in the aspiring toward it, it becomes a reality for us. I think of creativity as being an aspirational value. You know, we aspire to be creative. I mean, creativity, it seems to me, not as a not very creative person, but it seems to me that you almost kind of find it in the doing, whether it's like writing a song or whatever. It's kind of learning a role as you are doing it. Anyway, I don't want to go too far down a rabbit trail. I just want to say, some values are aspirational, but some are foundational. Some are part of the foundation, part of the walls and so on of what we do. And what we're talking about today, collaboration, it really is a foundational value. It's something that we build upon. And again, collaboration simply means we work together for a common goal. And as I said, this is foundational. Now, Jared apologized for not making notes. I want to make the same apology. I actually made notes for you, but I could not get my printer to work this morning, which is a common Sunday problem for me. But because I want to read a rather lengthy biblical passage. It's one that I'm sure that most of us are familiar with. And I also wanted you to have this value of collaboration as we have worded it in print. And so if you have a Bible with you, first of all, you are definitely going to heaven. Okay? Some of the rest of us, it's hard to say, but you are definitely going. And so if you have a Bible, Brian White, open to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And maybe others can collaborate and look over your shoulders. Now, 1 Corinthians, I just have to say, is one of my favorite books. It's one of my favorite books for a couple of reasons. One is it's a very personal book. You know, Paul knew these people very well. They knew Paul very well. He's speaking many times from a very emotional place. It's a very real, you know, kind of thing. And the second is that he has written it to a local church. So this is a local group of people that he knows really well. And so from the book of 1 Corinthians, we get a lot of what Paul thought about how we should, like, live together. And for Paul, the church was intentionally a collaborative enterprise. And we're going to read a very famous passage. He gives this very powerful descriptor of what that would be as a body. But even though we don't find that metaphor as often or everywhere in Paul, we do find this idea everywhere with him, that the church was meant to be a place where people have gathered together for some purpose greater than them, that some force greater than them is with them or animating them when they do it, and that as they gather together, they grow and become something even greater as they do it together. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, starting in verse 12. And so, Paul starts out by saying, "So just as a body, though it has many parts, but all its parts form one body, so it is with Christ." Now, again, he's talking about the local church. "For we are all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." So he starts off right off the bat with saying that, you know, there's unity and equality within this group of people. There isn't a hierarchy, even though there will be differences in roles that he will talk about later. There is an equality and there is a unity. And the thing that is special about it is that this unity is built upon diversity. It's built upon acceptance. Verse 14, "Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body,' it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body." Now, one of the things I sometimes struggle with in reading the Bible, and I assume other people do also, is that, especially passages that you're very familiar with, it's hard to kind of see it as real. But these are people that Paul really knew, probably a group of people about the same size as we are today, maybe a little smaller than we are today. And when he's talking to them, he's using a metaphor, but he's communicating to them a reality that they knew and a reality that he wanted to see them live. We have to do the work sometimes of looking at the text and realizing it's a real conversation. And the Holy Spirit has saved it for us so that we ourselves might be a part of that conversation. So Paul is not just saying something poetic here. He's wanting us to know, you know, you've come here today, you have different experiences, you have different gifts, you have different talents, you have different needs. You know, there's something for everybody. And however you are put together, whatever has happened to you, is something that God has is going to use within the larger body together. And he doesn't want you to conform to everybody else. He wants you to use what you are and what you have together with everyone else in a way that is forged on acceptance or forged on unity. Going on, verse 21. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable, and the parts we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no such special treatment. This is a really important couple of sentences here. In the church, people who have need, or people who feel like they are weak, or people who feel like they're not accepted, or people who feel like they can't find their place, or people who feel like they don't belong, belong all the more, and are in fact all the more the object of Christ's love and Christ's care. So to be an accepting place, which again is our value, that Paul is calling us to be people who look for, to use his words, the less presentable parts, to make sure that those parts feel home, feel at home, feel connected, and feel, what's the word I'm looking for, fulfilled, that they find their purpose. In the body of Christ, the weaker and less presentable are given greater honor by God, because this diverse body, made up of weak and strong, must collaborate to fulfill God's purpose. Did I read through verse 26? Did I stop? Okay, I stopped before then, didn't I? I did, okay. Oh, it's terrible getting old. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while the presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there be no division in the body. Interesting. That's how there's no division. If one part suffers, so there be no division in the body, but that its part should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and each of you is a part of it. So Paul is saying here that he's given this beautiful concept. He's saying, so God's most important enterprise, this is what it's like. It is intimate and it is dynamic. It's not an organization. It's an organism. And in this organism, God the Spirit has called us together. The passage begins with, we've been baptized by one Spirit into one body. What Paul is talking about there, baptism means to be brought under. He's not talking about water baptism, although there is some application for that. He's not talking about Spirit baptism, really, either, although there is some application for that. What he's talking about is being baptized into Christ, being brought into the body of Christ. So whatever your story is, like, you know, we found out that a lot of us grew up in homes where there was no religion. One of us was a Jehovah's Witness. A lot of us grew up in Protestant homes of all different kinds. A lot of us can still recite the Our Father, like a good Catholic. So we've all had this background, but it's God himself who brought us together. Paul wants us to know that. And he wants us to know that when we are together, the Spirit of God is with us in a special way. Now, you know, if you know this chapter in the Bible, you know, this is where Paul gives this list of spiritual gifts. And it's very common for us to, you know, kind of think, which one is mine or which one can I do? And maybe take a spiritual gifts test and so on. All that's fine. However, the picture Paul's really painting is that when the body comes together, the local church comes together, it has everything it needs from God. We have everything we need as long as we are living as that body where we give the less presentable members greater glory. Then when we come together like that, the Spirit makes himself known in our midst. He moves through us in ways, often we are completely unaware of them, often we're very aware of them, but moves through the body because he has the freedom to do it because we are then the people of Christ. The Spirit makes himself known through our relationship with each other. So this is why, honestly, like the value of study and the value of spiritual formation are so important. Because we need to be people who are ourselves relating to God, who are ourselves connected to him, who are ourselves being, you know, transformed from the inside out. As the Spirit works with us individually and we come together, that becomes a lot of what he does to help us help one another out. You know, we did a series a few months back about why I go to church, and I told my story in my message. I've told it so many times that I won't go into all the details, but I would have been in corner number one. I wasn't raised in a Christian family. I had Christian grandparents, but they were They were kooky. Yeah, they were crazy is what they were. They were crazy. I'll just leave it at that. So my parents were like, we're never going there again. And but as an adult, I made this decision to join a local church. And I stayed in that local church, and I plugged into that local church, and that one thing has been the most transformative thing in my life to this day. And what happened for me was I was a person with tremendous dysfunction, tremendous needs. I was definitely a weaker member. I didn't know it. I thought I was a stronger member. But in that place, in relationship with one another, the Holy Spirit changed me, transformed me from the inside out to be a different kind of person and gave me things I could have gotten no other way. You know, I've often said this. If somebody would have, I was 23 years old when I started that. I'm 65 today. I know I still look like 25, but if somebody would have said to me as a 23-year-old, here's what the next 42 years will bring you, I would have been stunned. I can't believe what has happened in my life. Because, again, I stayed in the body of Christ and I was shaped by that. So all are valuable, all are needed, all have a role to play. The weakest is just as valuable as the strongest. And when we collaborate like that, we become the body of Christ. So this is our value for collaboration, that we might be like that. And here's how we state it. Collaboration. Jesus is the head of the church. Together we share the responsibility for his church. This is reflected in both our leadership model and as individuals. I'll break that down a little bit in conclusion. So to collaborate means we look to Jesus as the head of the church. Now again, these are real words. We're talking about reality here. You know, if you go to the post office today or any federal building, you're going to see a picture of Joe Biden. And you know, whoever the president is, you're going to find the picture of the president at whatever federal building it is. That's the way it works. Because he is considered the ultimate authority in the government as long as he is in office. But he's not actually, nobody's actually, if you need something taken care of at the post office, Joe Biden is not going to help you, right? The local person actually has the authority you need to be able to solve it. So you want to find the real person. And what I'm getting at here is, it's easy for us sometimes to think Jesus is the head of the church and think about it in a postmaster way. There's his picture on the wall. But when we say Jesus is the head of the church, I mean Jesus is the head of me, and Jesus is the head of you. And as I am, again, you know, applying like study and scripture, and spiritual formation and so on, what happens is I come to know Christ better myself, and we are better able to lead and be the people Christ is calling us to be. So, you know, inductive Bible study, spiritual formation, creativity are so important for connecting with the head. So, Jesus is the head of the church, and together we share responsibility for the church. So, we accept each other, but we also participate together. And we recognize this enterprise, this body of Christ, it doesn't work if all the parts don't function. Just like my body doesn't work if all the parts don't function. We all need to have our place. And we need to know our place. Now, sometimes those places are well-defined, sometimes less so. But if in my heart I carry the responsibility, I'm going to find what I need to find. You know, going back to 1 Corinthians and Paul's relationship there. In chapter 14, in Corinth, you know, they would come together. And this is how Paul planted all of his churches. They would come together. And the idea was that during the week, you had this relationship with God, and you would bring to the meeting what you experienced. So he says in 14, so when you come together, you know, one has a psalm, one has a hymn, one has a prophecy, one has a tongue, one has an interpretation, because people would bring these things together. And I suppose you'd bring a prayer request, you might bring a need. I don't think everybody had like some kind of a spiritual manifestation like that, but the idea was everybody brought something together. And in bringing it together like that, the Spirit then met needs, helped people, and so on. In our modern settings, the culture is a little bit different. In Paul's day and in the types of groups that he planted, spontaneity was encouraged. In our day, spontaneity is not as encouraged. It's just the reality of the world in which we live. However, we still need to be the kind of people who, when we come together, one has this, one has that. It just looks a little bit different. You know, we come together, you know, one has a message. You know, we have a teaching team, and they rotate. You know, one has a song, one has a meditation, one is providing coffee, one's helping children, one's greeting people, one's bringing something creative. Together we're collaborating. Another person is walking around and encouraging people. Another person is talking to somebody and praying for them. Another person is exchanging personal information because they've begun a relationship that's going to go a little bit farther. One other person is inviting somebody to come to another thing and so on. You get the picture of what I'm saying. Here's what I'm trying to drop in your heart more than anything. You are a necessary part of the body of Christ. You have a role to play. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to have a banner spiritual gift. In fact, the things that Jesus will really reward us for, I'm convinced, are the little things nobody noticed but him. And so please feel empowered. Please feel encouraged. Please feel strengthened and comforted to come and to bring what you have, be it little or be it small, because we need it and the Spirit is going to use it beyond what you could possibly do with that thing. So then finally, this is reflected in our leadership model and as individuals. And that's a line to let you know that we are consciously building the organizational part of what we do in such a way that we continue to be collaborative. And so the leadership team is a group of equals who collaborate together to make plans. The teaching team is a group of people who meet together to collaborate and make plans and so on. And so, yeah. All right. Well, I'm going to stop right there. Any questions? Let me pray for us. God, thank you for all that you have done and for the way that you do it. It is mysterious. It is not linear so many times, and it is always perfect at the end of the day. Help us to be the people that you desire us to be. Help us connect with the Spirit in a deep and powerful way. Help us be to one another the hands and feet of Christ that we might spiritually help one another along the way. Please, God, manifest within our group, God, all the things that we have talked about these weeks. In Jesus' name, amen.